thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I want to ask you to grab your notes. Allow me to get started where we're headed with this. I believe God's Spirit wants to break out. I believe God's Spirit is poised to break out in our lives. You see, I believe this weekend God is going to provoke something in your heart, and He's going to wake something up. Are you ready for that? Does that sound like something you need from God? I believe that's what He's going to do us. And you see, I want to encourage you. If you're here this morning, you may have just found your way in here, or maybe thought, I didn't plan to come, but somehow I got here. I want to say it's not by accident. That God knows you're here, He knows why you're here, He has a purpose for you to be here. And I want you to know you've stepped into Faith Bible Chapel at this moment in history and faith that I think is going to be a moment in history in your life. You see, 1965 was the year we incorporated, and we've been sharing this the last few weeks. This is our year of Jubilee. This is our 50th year as a ministry. Isn't that unbelievable? That's unbelievable that God has used this ministry for 50 years. But let me encourage you, what happens in a year of Jubilee? What happens spiritually in a year of Jubilee is rest, restoration, liberation, freedom, joy. And I want to tell you, if you're here this morning and you're here with us at Faith Bible Chapel, it's because God wants to bring liberation to your life. He wants to bring freedom to your life. He wants to restore things that are broken. He wants to bring joy into your life. And see, He's done it here before. He's doing it here again, and He's going to do it as we move forward. God's Spirit wants to break out in our lives. You see, God wants to touch us in a profound way. And see, I know this personally because 15 years ago, my wife and I had been coming to this church for a while, and in a moment, God dropped something in my heart. He dropped a vision in my heart for Faith Bible Chapel. I had no idea why He did it. He just gave me this vision, and here I was, a young businessman in the corporate world, dreaming about entrepreneurship and what God would have for me in business and how I could use that as a ministry in the marketplace. And then one Sunday, I remember it distinctly on the east side, God dropped a vision in my heart for Faith Bible Chapel. He's dropped a vision in many of your hearts for Faith Bible Chapel. I'm not alone in this. There is vision that is brewing within us for the future of Faith Bible Chapel. And you see, God's Spirit wants to break out not only this weekend, but next weekend, and the weekend after that, and the weekend after that. And God's Spirit wants to break out in your lives Monday through Friday between those weekends. And God has a plan for Faith Bible Chapel. You see, after 50 years, and we're going to celebrate our 50 years this year, but we're going to anticipate the next 50 years. You see, God's not done with Faith Bible Chapel. I would encourage you that God has only just begun with Faith Bible Chapel. You see, our founders who incorporated this ministry 50 years ago, they had the courage, the boldness, the audacity to call us Faith Bible Chapel International. Think about that, Faith Bible Chapel International, a couple families in Arvada, Colorado, saying, we're going to touch the world. And I want to say God has used us to touch the world. What we've done has been fantastic. But I want to speak some vision, maybe even prophetically over us. We haven't touched the world the way God desires faith to touch the world. He wants us to transform the world. He wants this ministry out of little old Arvada, Colorado. He wants it to change the face of the planet. He wants to use you and me to do that. You see, God is calling us to step out in faith and trust Him. And when we do, His Spirit will break free and we will turn the world upside down. So I want you to turn to your neighbor if you're sitting next to someone. And I want you to say this, you need to hear this. You turn to your neighbor and say, you need to hear this. All right. We need to hear this this morning. I want you to, you grabbed your notes. I want you to just write on the top. We're just going to dive right in. I want you to write this down. Mission is why the church exists. Mission is why the church exists. We've got it on the screen here. You see, mission is why the church exists, and every mission needs definition. If you're setting a mission to go land on the moon, that mission needs definition of where you're going and how you're going to get there. If your mission is to summit Everest, that mission to summit Everest is going to need a destination of where you're going and how you're going to get there. If your mission is to rescue young boys and young girls from sex trafficking, then your mission is going to need a definition of where you're going and how you're going to get there. If your mission is to dig wells in Africa and provide clean water to the impoverished, that mission will need definition of where you're going and how you're going to get there. See, mission is why the church exists. And I believe God's word gives us definition. And I believe as a church, we need to define where we're going and how we're going to get there. And that's what this morning is about. You see, mission is why the church exists. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Maybe you've got your smartphones. You can scroll in your Bible app to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth to have this revelation of what the reality of Jesus Christ means in their life. And I believe it speaks to mission in our lives this morning. Mission is why the church exists, and he starts with this. Check out verse 14. Paul writes this, "For Christ's love compels us." Let's stop right there. If you can underline in your Bible or highlight it in your Bible app, underline that word compels. For Christ's love compels us. I want you to write this down in your notes. If mission is why the church exists, so we are compelled by love. Right there, Christ's love compels us. Anything we do for the sake of the church must be compelled by love. But imagine this. If you connect with Jesus, then the love of Jesus is going to be reflected through you. If you're connected to Jesus, your heart will be informed by the things that Jesus wants our heart to be informed by. If we're compelled by Christ's love, then we're going to be compelled by what compels Christ. Does that make sense? So the mission is why the church exists, but we are compelled by Christ's love. I really believe this is going to speak to someone today. See, we're not compelled by duty, an obligation to be here at church or to live a certain lifestyle for Christ. We're not compelled by guilt. Some of us have grown up in church traditions where guilt was used to compel us to action or behavior. But we're told here by Paul that we are compelled, what? Not by duty, not by guilt, but by Christ's love. This is a difference maker in our lives. We are compelled by Christ's love. Paul continues to write, verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all." Let's not pass by that. Let's not just read that and think, well, he's talking theology and I'm just going to go to the next verse. He's saying this, that 2,000 years ago, God in the flesh, the person of Jesus, literally walked this earth. He walked it sinless and blameless, beautiful and wondrous. And guess what? He came for us. He came for you. He came for me. He came for our sin, our mistakes, our brokenness. That's what compels us. You see, it actually happened. We can't shake it. We can't erase it. We can't remove it. We can't escape it. It's an overwhelming reality that Christ's love was so compelled for us that now we're compelled for Christ. So he continues, "Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." I don't mean to surprise you this morning, but we're all going to die. I hope I didn't surprise anybody or ruin your day. But it says, "One died for all, therefore all died." What he's telling us is that Jesus came to live out a death for us, that when we die with him, that's when we begin to truly live. You guys remember that moment, for those of you who have experienced this, when you surrendered your life to Jesus. Some of you may have done it more recently. Some of you may have done it a long time. But you remember there was this moment where you said, "I need you, Jesus. All of my ways are running to dead ends. But I need you in my life. I'm going to die my life to your life." And in that moment, you began to really live for the first time. That's the hope of Jesus. You see, because when we die without Christ, we die alone. But when we've chosen in this life to die first with Christ and then really live, the moment of our physical death isn't death itself. It's actually just a transference from a temporary world to an eternal world. See, we've already died, so now we can begin to really live. This is profound. And mission is why the church exists. We're compelled by this love that's transformed us. He goes on to say in verse 15, "And he died for all those who should live," that's us, "no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised again." He's saying that in this moment of transformation, you stop living for self and you start living for Christ. You see, you give away your life. Somewhere along the way, the church kind of bent sideways. And we begin to come to church for what God could give us. And we begin to follow what those pastors say so that God would give us something. And we begin to look to the church to meet our needs. And we begin to look to leaders to meet our needs. And we begin to look to God to not just meet our needs, but give us everything we wanted. And what Paul is saying is we've got to redirect our trajectory. We've got to begin to realize that he will meet our needs when we live for him, when we give our lives away for him, because his love compels us. So we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and then raised again. You see, when he was raised again, he brought the power of creation over his death and said, I can transform you. Paul continues to say in verse 16, so now, because of Christ's love that compels us, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do not do that any longer. We don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Let me just take a moment and pause. You might have this reality where your boss is just a real jerk, right? You've been in that situation. You might have a neighbor that is just mean and cold. You might have a family member that just despises you because you're choosing to follow Jesus. You see, but Christ is telling us through the words of Paul here that when you give your life to me and when you die and give your life over to me, that you no longer look at people through a worldly view. You see through your boss that just treats you so bad, you realize, I'm not going to look at him through a worldly view anymore. He's probably had a life that has caused brokenness and hurt and anguish. He might actually be going through something now that I'd never understand. I'm going to see him with the eyes of Christ. You see your neighbor. They might be cold to you, mean to you, but there's an opportunity to say, God, I'm not going to look at them through how the world would want me to see them and be cold back and retaliate. I'm going to love them with the eyes of Christ. And if I get a chance to serve, I'm going to serve them. That family member, they deserve the love of Christ to be exemplified through your life. You see, we're not going to look at others through a worldly view anymore. We're going to transform our eyes and see them through the eyes of Christ, which God looks at people through the eyes of Christ and says, I have a hope and a plan for that person if they just come to know me. You see, God challenges us to change how we see others around us. Verse 17, Paul says this, therefore, because we've had this change of heart, we've had this change of worldview, we've given our lives to serve him. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. I don't know if you remember that moment, but sometimes the journey with Christ, we forget that moment where the old is gone and the new is here. Let's not forget the transformative work that Christ has done in our lives. Finally, he says this, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. See, what he's pointing out is that there was an intent to creation, that at the moment Christ spoke creation into existence, he intended perfection, he intended freedom, he intended joy, he intended personal relationship with his creation, and our brokenness, our sin, caused it to go catastrophically wrong. And in this moment, he sent his son to reconcile us back to him. Let me point out what happens when we reconcile ourselves. See, Christ fulfilled the intent of creation. Brokenness meets wholeness. Bondage collides with freedom. Separation is confronted by restoration. This is what the hope of Jesus brings. Despair meets its match in hope. Sorrow is overcome by joy. See, Christ is in the business of reconciling us, not only to God the Father, but to each other. He wants to bring wholeness and restoration to our relationships. Finally, Paul says this, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's stop there. I thought it just said Christ's business was the ministry of reconciliation, but now it says he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the word to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Can you underline that? If you're marking in your Bibles, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. What a profound thought, that God wants to use us in our brokenness, in our mistakes, in our frailties, in our insecurities, and he wants us to be ambassadors for Christ. He wants to reconcile people through us as if he were making his appeal through us. I want you to write this on your notes. Not only are we compelled by love, but we are made for mission. The church exists for mission. We are made for mission because we are compelled by Christ's love. Paul is telling us you are to be his ambassadors. You are to be in the business of the ministry of reconciliation. I want to encourage you that when you're transformed by the love of Jesus, he compels you to take on his intention. He compels you to look at the world through a new perspective. Because when you see it from your old self, you see it through worldly eyes. But when you see it through your new self, your new creation, you see people through God's eyes. And then you're compelled to make Jesus known. You guys remember a few months ago, Pastor Jason had been inspired to give us some practical tools to enter into the life of someone and bless them. Remember, there are these little cards. They're about the size of a business card, and they say, because you are valuable to God. And our encouragement to you guys has been that to you to carry these cards around. We've got tons more in the atrium for you this morning to pick up when you leave. But you take these cards and you begin to look at people through the life of how Christ would look at their life. You begin to see that coworkers who's hurting, and you don't ignore it or you don't give them some contrite kind of phrase and just pat them on the back. You actually go take them to lunch and be there for them, and then leave them a card that says, you know, I did that to be valuable because you're valuable to God. And it just gives you an opportunity just to remind people, I'm loving you because you're valuable to God, not because I want something from you. Well, we've been using these cards in our family, but sometimes we use them, sometimes we don't, depending on what God's saying. But a few snows ago, I got a chance to do something for some neighbors. See, I like shovels, men. Do you like shovels? Do you like go to the hardware store and check out shovels? Am I alone in this? I need to see some hands, guys. Okay, I'm hearing some cheers. So this Christmas, my dad, we've got this house and our driveway kind of goes sideways how we have to turn into our garage. And it's because of the radius of the turn, it's a little wider of a driveway. And it takes a long time to shovel. So my dad, for Christmas, got me this brand new shovel. It's 4 feet wide. It's literally 48 inches wide. And if it's the right kind of snow, I can shovel my entire driveway in 5 minutes or less. It's a beautiful thing. Like, I just want to go shovel. Now, if it's deep and wet, like, it doesn't work. But if you can catch that snow at, like, 3 inches and take 5 minutes and go out there and then let it snow another hour and do it again, it's the most beautiful experience of shoveling I've ever had. So anyway, about a month ago, we had one of those light snows where, you know, you look out the window and you're like, I think I can just drive over and melt, and then you realize, no, it's not going to get sunny today. I better go out there and shovel. And so I've got my new shovel. And so I clear my entire driveway in like 5 minutes, and I look up and I realize, I think I'm the first one up this morning. I'm going to go get my neighbor's driveway because I can do that in a couple minutes. So I go get my next door neighbor's driveway. And then I look up again, and I realize, well, they might think that I just like this neighbor, so I'm going to go do that other neighbor's driveway. But no one's watching me, so I have no idea why I'm having this conversation in my head. And then I realize, well, maybe the neighbors across the street will think I only like the neighbors next to me. And so I go across the street, and I end up shoveling 6 driveways until a point where my son comes out in his shorts, because he wears shorts even when it snows, because he was born in Colorado. That's how we are. He comes out with his little backpack. He's like, Dad, are you going to take us to school? And I look down, and school started like 10 minutes ago, and it's still a 15-minute drive. So that's okay. Kids, we're blessing our neighbors. I didn't leave a card that time because I don't think we always have to say, hey, give me some credit for touching your life and look at me. But the heart is that we would see the world through God's eyes, and you have cards to take with you to when you just minister to someone and just say, hey, I want you to know I reached out into your life. I paid for your groceries. You're behind me. I paid for your groceries because you're valuable to God. You can use them in all sorts of ways. This is what Christ is calling us to see the world through his eyes. And then be ministers, ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation to the lives. So here's the reality. Mission is why the church exists. That's that scripture there that Paul wrote about. To me, we're compelled by Christ's love. We're made for mission. But what is the mission of this church? You see, a couple weeks ago, actually last week, George kicked off this series, We Are, because we wanted to define our mission to our congregation, to those that are visitors. We wanted to say, here's what we're about at Faith Bible Chapel. We are these following things. And what happened was a few months ago, is that in the end of last year, we've been hearing for a number of years, like, what is the vision of faith? What is the mission of faith? And I promise you, we've never lacked vision. But what we've lacked is an ability to clarify and articulate what our vision is and what our mission is to get there. And so I had commissioned a team of our leaders to go work on our discipleship process. Like, what does it mean in our church to grow in Christ, and what steps do you need to take? And they kind of got confounded. They said, it's hard to define where we should lead people to disciple if we don't know the overarching vision and the mission to get there. And so they begin to play with some of the things they've heard us who speak what we say. They've been looking at our 50 years and what have we celebrated over the years. And they came to our leadership team and they made a presentation. And they said, when we boil it all down, here's what we see. Our vision is change lives, change world. We've been sharing that the last number of months. That's our vision. But then they laid out our mission, and I promise you, our hair stood up on our arms because it defined us. It showed us how we're going to get to that vision. And here's what they said. I want you to look at it on the screen. You can see it on the banners actually behind me. Here's who we are at Faith Bible Chapel. I want you to read it with me, okay? Can we do that? We are a Christ-centered, Spirit-led, family of faith, passionate to see lives changed. All right, we're going to read it again. We are a Christ-centered, Spirit-led, family of faith, passionate to see lives changed. Okay, one more time, because we got to get this down. We are a Christ-centered, Spirit-led, family of faith, passionate to see lives changed. That's who we are at Faith Bible Chapel. When someone runs into you on the street and says, hey, I've heard of Faith. What do you think? Should I go there? You say, yeah, we are a Christ-centered, Spirit-led family of faith, passionate to see lives change. You've got to be part of that. You wouldn't want to not be part of that. And see, here's the fascinating thing. When we live that out as a church, we accomplish our vision. When we live this out as a church, when you and I live out this mission statement, because the mission is why the church exists, we accomplish the vision for faith to be transformative to this world around us, change lives and change world. But I said, God, I was preparing this, I said, God, I need a fresh word. It would be one thing just to read this phrase and repeat it and everyone go home and think, okay, so we have a sentence, great. And I said, I need some imagery to help me understand what you're trying to do with this. Would you give me a fresh word? And what he said when I was praying was, it's rocket science. I said, wait a second, no, it's not rocket science, it's actually church. And God said, no, Jeff, it's rocket science. And so he challenged me to teach us a little bit of rocket science today. So are you game for that? You want to do that? Let's take a look at this rocket on the screen. Rockets have a mission. They carry a payload to a destination. That's our vision, is the destination, change lives, change world. But rockets have a mission. Our mission statement fits in this metaphor of a rocket. So we're going to lay it out there. The mission is we are the people who are Christ-centered, Spirit-led, a family of faith, the fuel being the passion to see lives change. Let me walk through this. Let me start with the people. You can't see it there, but we're going to zoom in for you. We're the sheep. That's what we look like, right? Kind of bug-eyed, bushy-tailed, little, not so smart all the times, a little bit nervous. You can see the teeth grimacing. Where is this ride going? I don't know what this journey about Jesus is all about, but I'm about as smart as a sheep, and I hope someone can lead me where I need to go. So sheep, that's who we are. We're the payload. God wants to collectively take us somewhere. He's got a plan for our lives. He's got a destination. So we are up here. We are that payload. We are the people. We'll go to the kind of off that picture. We'll go to rocket fins. The rocket fins are the things that give the rocket direction and hold it in stability. We are Christ-centered. We are Spirit-led. We're a family of faith. Those are our three fins on our rocket. Let me speak to you about those fins for a little bit. Pastor George kicked it off this last weekend, and he talked about being Christ-centered and Spirit-led. You see, these are the things that define Faith Bible Chapel. We are Christ-centered. That may sound obvious, but there are many churches, I think you'd be surprised, that don't always center the existence of their church around Christ. And that's what we do. We are Christ-centered. But one of the things that brings us uniqueness is that we are Spirit-led. You see, we believe and we see in Scripture that the Spirit of God is alive and active today. He's for us today, that He wants to speak and guide us. And as a church, we will always be Spirit-led. When we don't follow the voice of the Spirit, we miss it. And when we follow the voice of the Spirit breaks out in power and restoration, and heaven touches earth like we sung about. You see, that's one of the things that's unique about faith, that we invite, and not only invite, we ask God in desperate ways to lead us by your Spirit. See, Jesus said, I'll send a comforter, a counselor to guide you, and that's what guides us every day. And then finally, the third rocket fin is our family of faith, and that's who we are, and I'm going to talk about that briefly before we talk about passion. But let me be clear. Some of you might be thinking this, where's the Word of God up there? Where's God's Word? Where's the Bible? Where's Scripture? Well, I want to encourage you. It's there. It's in our name, Faith Bible Chapel International. The Bible is the foundation of who we are. It's where we draw Christ being center of our existence as a church, our mission as a church. It's where we see that the Spirit is alive for today in our lives and desiring to guide us and shape us. It's where we see in Scripture that Scripture speaks to the value of family and the value of our church family. And so Scripture, the Word of God, is really the nuts and bolts and the seams that holds the whole thing together. Without the foundation of Scripture, it all falls apart. So Scripture is what's holding this rocket together. But let me speak to you about family. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus this. See how he ties all these things together in one Scripture. It's Ephesians 2. I'll read it to you. Jesus came and preached peace to those of you who were far away. Some of us were far away from God, and we needed the message of peace. But he also preached peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. See, the Spirit draws us to the heart of the Father. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. You see, there's this family thing that happens when we give our lives to Christ. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together, that's us, being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, our family, as we become a dwelling where God's presence can reside, that we become that family that transforms the world around us. This idea of family can be a little bit dangerous because some of us grew up in dysfunctional families where there was great brokenness. And some of us grew up in healthy families, but I think God uses family to do great things. See, if you grew up in a healthy family, the idea of family is a really welcoming idea. And you realize not only do I have a great family unit here at the home, but I get to experience that in the context of my church family. What a beautiful thing. But some of us, we grew up in a home that was broken, that there was great hurt and sorrow, and family scares us. The idea of family makes us nervous, but what Christ is saying is you can belong to a great family. You see, when you center your lives around me, when you follow the voice of the Spirit together, when you're compelled by love and you're on mission together, family is a really restorative concept. So those of you where family, that idea just scares you, know that the family of God is a restorative thing in your lives. There's a place where you can have safety. You see, in our family, Jeanette and I and David and Sevilla, we have certain values. And a number of years ago, I said to Jeanette, we really need to write down our values as a family. See, God's kind of given me this ability as a life planner and a strategist to like kind of pull values out of people, to pull vision out of people and get it on paper and write it down. I said, Jeanette, I think we need some values for our family. They're existing around us. We're living in them, but let's write them down. I'm not going to share them all with you, but I'm going to share one of them that hit the papers. We prayed through it and begin to write what God gave us a value of the family for the four of us. Ours is called unity. We've got five, but one of them is called unity. I'm just going to invite you into our family and see what we value in our home and try and encourage you with it. In the Razor family, the four of us, we value unity. And here's what we wrote about it. As a family, we are unified by truth, commitment, and a deep love for each other. That's what brings our unity. You see, we're unified by truth, that there's truth between Jeanette and I. And all of you guys know, we know in marriage there's an enemy who wants to bring secrets and hiddenness, but we're going to be unified by truth. We're going to be unified by truth as we share life with our kids, and we're speaking to their lives truth. And we're going to encourage them that truth wins every time, and we're going to try and raise them in a way that they return truth back to us. But we are unified by truth, commitment, a deep love for each other. But check this out, it goes further. For us, our unity is the fundamental strength that allows us to be confident in our individual uniqueness. Don't miss that. Our unity is a fundamental strength. These things, our truth, our commitment, our deep love, brings us strength to be confident in our individual uniqueness. You see, I'm more quiet. Jeanette's more loud. Our kids are a little bit of both of us in different ways, but we can celebrate each God-given uniqueness because we have this strength that gives us confidence that we're unified by truth, commitment, and a deep love for each other. This is our family. This is what the four of us live in, one of five core values we live in. But this is true for the church. Imagine this, if God's church were to be this, unified by truth, unified by a deep commitment and love for each other, that's what God's family is intended to be. That's who we are, church. That's that stabilizing fin on the rocket, that we're a family of faith that's unified by truth and commitment and love for each other. Because in a family, God gives you opportunities to feel the friction and then love each other deeply through it. But I want to speak to the uniqueness as well. If we were a family of believers and we all started to dress the same and think exactly the same and look the same, do you know what that would say to the world? It would say to the world that if you're going to follow Jesus, it's for people who look like that and think like that and see the world through that point of view. And they say, you know what? That's not for me. Jesus isn't for me. He's for people that already look like that. But when our fundamental strength fuels our unity and we have a deep love and commitment to each other and from that we can celebrate our uniqueness, it's okay if I look different from you. It's okay if I dress different than you. It's okay, so long as it doesn't violate the core principles of Scripture, that we think different about the world. And when we live that way, celebrating our uniqueness within our church family, folks on the outside, that they say, maybe Jesus is for me because I see people like me that are there following Jesus. And so this uniqueness, the ability to celebrate it, invites others into our family in a really amazing way. So we are compelled by love. We are made for mission. And our mission is that we are a Christ-centered, Spirit-led family of faith. But we are passionate to see lives change. Let me speak to the idea of the fuel, our passion. You see, you can be a great church that has a bunch of people in it. It can be Christ-centered, Spirit-led, and can be a family-oriented church. But if it's not going anywhere, if the rocket is just sitting on the launch pad, then it really doesn't accomplish the mission of Jesus to be ministers of the ministry of reconciliation to others. You see, that when we have a passion to see lives change, that fuel that is ignited by passion, kind of held together by God's word, Christ-centered, Spirit-led family of faith, the rocket goes somewhere. It has an intended trajectory. It accomplishes the vision. So let me speak to you a little bit about some rocket science I discovered. That in every body in motion, there's a center of gravity. We'll watch football this afternoon, right? And you'll see football tacklers who are going to tackle not from their center of gravity. They're going to stand up and they're going to get run over. But the guys that get lower to the ground are going to lower their center of gravity and they're going to win the battle on the field. Well, every object has a center of gravity. I want to point that out on the screen. The center of gravity of the rocket's probably somewhere in the middle. But there's also a scientific principle of something called the center of pressure. I could show you the equation, but it would kind of like look like Greek. I remember at School of Mines, I spent a year there, and I was kind of moving into advanced calculus and finally hit this point where I thought, this looks like Greek. I'm not made to do this. I'm so out of here. And then like 10 years later at Denver Seminary, I went to Greek class, and it looked like calculus. And then I thought, oh, this is going to be rough. But that's a different story. But there's a calculus principle equation that can calculate the center of pressure. And when the center of pressure is right at the place of the fuel, the rocket has the ability, although it's thin and skinny, the rocket has the ability to accelerate and launch from the launching pad. And as it travels through the air, that center of pressure on the place where the fuel is providing thrust actually keeps the rocket going. I brought a rocket here from one of our Eagle Scouts. There's a center of gravity that exists in this rocket. And what happens is a rocket flies, winds or outside variables will begin to push on the course of the rocket and set it off course. But what happens is when the center of pressure is at the place of fuel, that pressure, that thrust will continue to, as it turns, will allow the fins to create drag, and it will pull the point of the rocket back. If the center of pressure is right here where the fuel is, it'll pull the rocket back and keep it on mission. It's how rocket science kind of works. When the center of pressure is at the place of fuel. Well, that happens in church world as well. When our center of pressure, when our center of effort, when our center of all that we give is on the passion to see lives change. Yes, we're going to do it through God's word. Yes, we're going to be Christ-centered, Spirit-led, and a family context. Those will never change. But sometimes we lose passion for the fuel that makes the rocket go to the mission to see lives change and see the world change. What happens, unfortunately, and this is dangerous, this can happen in any church. We actually reverse the center of pressure. As a church grows, you have more and more sheep in the payload, and they need taken care of, which is a good thing. That's our heart as leaders, to serve the sheep. But it becomes this, when it becomes a center of pressure, something reverses. When the center of pressure is no longer near the fuel, then something changes. From a rocket science perspective, when the center of pressure moves up here, now the center of gravity allows it to rotate. There's no drag here. There's no ability to pull it back. And guess what? The mission fails. And the rocket tumbles. And the mission goes nowhere. So the danger is, and this is a danger to all of us, when we're these sheep, and we need taken care of, we need to be led, we need to be prayed for, I'm taking the risk of saying to all of us, me included, a bunch of sheep, that maybe we need to keep the center of pressure on the passion to see others' lives change. You see, that what Paul told us, what now you live in him, but you live for him as ministers of reconciliation, as his ambassadors. And so we've got to care for the sheep. We've got to have ministry programs and discipleship and ways to keep all of us healthy together, because that is a great and noble effort of the church. But we can't do it at the expense of losing a passion to see the lost one for Christ. You see, that is the fuel that is going to keep the rocket on mission to see our vision accomplished, change lives, change world. And that's what I'm encouraging us today, is to live on mission, to give our lives away for seeing others come to know Christ. Yes, it's important what church offers to me. Yes, it's important that I feel fed and ministered to and supported in my walk with Christ. Absolutely. But in doing so, I've got to remember that I need to turn my center of pressure into reaching those around me. You see, it's funny. The world will come to the support of orphans. The world will come to the support of helping people out of sex trafficking, very noble things. But the world will come to the support of digging wells, Christian and non-Christian, believers and unbelievers. But no one will bring people to Christ who doesn't know Christ. That's our job. That's our one unique calling on mission, because no one who doesn't know Christ is going to invite someone to Christ. They might do great things, but the only people that can bring others to Christ, can offer the ministry of reconciliation, are you and me. And so we must keep that pressure on the passion to see lives changed. Let me take a moment and speak to passion. Because when I say passion, I fear maybe some things go through our head that aren't there, that shouldn't be there. Let me clarify what passion is and what it isn't. Passion isn't volume. Passion isn't shouting from the rooftops. Passion isn't leading with like thunderbolts in your fingers. That may all be the result of passion, but that isn't evidence of pure passion. You see, passion is an internal thing. A number of years ago, a young preacher came to me, and he had all the goods. He knew God's word inside and out. He could quote chapter and verse like nobody's business. He had an ability to communicate that was beyond belief. It was profound to watch. But he came to me, and he said this, "I want to learn from you, Jeff. I want you to mentor me, because when you speak, something happens. I see life change happen in people, and it's lasting. And when you speak and talk about God's word, it changes my life, and I can feel it." He goes, "But you don't shout. You don't just kind of do what I think you're supposed to do. How can I learn from you? Because when I do my thing, I feel like it's effective for a moment, but I don't see lasting fruit in the people who listen to me." And so I took him along my side and began to mentor him. I said, "Here's what it looks like." I said, "Here's where authority comes from. Here's where passion comes from. It comes from inside. And it comes from a way that if you're going to live out what you speak, you've got to live it out at home. You see, passion is when you serve your wife. Passion is when you stop studying for your message and you go home and help with the children. Passion is when you honor your authorities, even though you disagree with what they're asking you to do. Passion is when you serve those that you're charged with leading, because Christ's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom that leading actually looks like service. So if it's kind of the Karate Kid. I want to learn karate. Well, paint the fence. Well, what does that have to do with karate? I asked you to teach me how to be a great communicator and be filled with anointing and effectiveness. Well, go paint the fence by serving your wife. Go live in a way that shows your passion is convicted around the truths of Scripture, and then God will do something with your speaking. See, let me encourage you what passion is. It's not necessarily volume. Here's what passion is. Write this down on your notes. It's an unquenchable internal fire fueled with divine burden. That's what passion is. It's an unquenchable internal fire fueled with divine burden. We see this modeled in the life of Christ. In fact, when you look up passion in the dictionary, often you'll see the passion of Christ, that his walk of suffering is literally labeled passion. He didn't shout from the rooftops. In fact, he very rarely shouted. When people say, "You're the Son of Man," he'd say, "Shh, don't tell anybody. Just let me serve others and heal them and bring brokenness." When he was challenged in the courts, he remained silent. He taught us to turn the other cheek. He had an internal, unquenchable fire to accomplish the ministry of reconciliation. In the moment in the garden, he's crying out to God, "Would you take this cup from me?" Basically, this internal fueled divine burden, this fire you've given me to bear the weight of sin of all humanity, I can't shake it, but would you take it? He prays to the point of blood dripping out of his forehead. That's passion. Finally, he goes to the cross and lives it out, dies a sacrificial death for us. That's what passion is. Divinely given passion is a crushing burden. So I want to encourage you, God has given each one of you a passion. He's given you a divine burden in your heart. He's given you an unquenchable internal fire, and maybe we've turned it off. Maybe the busyness and the hurt of life has caused us to turn off that fire. But I want to encourage you, I want to invite you, I want to give you permission to have passion this weekend. I want to give you permission that your life exists for a purpose. If the church exists for mission, then we are compelled by Christ. We are also made for mission. So if you're a loud leader, you're a charismatic leader, you're an extrovert, I want to give you permission to lead that way. Like, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that make sure that the passion inside is passion and not ambition. And make sure that passion is fueling your efforts to lead others to Christ. And if you're a quiet strength kind of leader, if you're kind of the guy that says or the gal that says, man, I don't speak like that person, or I don't have the charisma of that girl, I don't know what God has for me, but there's a passion in me I want to live out. I want you to have permission to live that out through the uniqueness that God's given you, the quiet strength that God has given you. You see, when we live passionate to see lives changed through our uniqueness, God will change the world around us. You see, we're encouraged. I'm going to put this verse on the screen. I want to show you something. Divine passion, it leads to action. Jesus actually said this, so it's really important. It's important to us. Here's what he said about passion. Here's what he said about the ministry of reconciliation. Here's what he said about you and I. He said this, you are the light of the world. Think about that. You and I, we're the light of the world. The lost aren't going to be light to others to bring them to Jesus. That's our job. Yes, we can do great things in ministry and missions, and those are all noble. And many of them are for the sake of Christ. But we, where we're at right now, right where we're at in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our apartment buildings, in our schools, we are a light to the world. He gives us this metaphor, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Think about the context of first century Israel. You don't light a lamp to provide room, you know, light in your home and then put a bowl over it. It makes no sense. So why do we as the light of the world put a bowl over our lives, have passion to live our lives out for Christ? Instead, not only do they not put a bowl on it, instead they actually put it on a lampstand. They put themselves in a place to be seen, this lamp. He's telling us that our light can give light to everyone in the house. Our light can give light to everyone around us. Then he says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're ambassadors. We're made for mission. See, here's what I want to notice. This grabbed a hold of me a number of months ago in a fresh way. He doesn't say, let my light. This is Jesus speaking. He doesn't say, let my light shine before others. He says, let your light. He implies that he's given us a new creation, that we are a light to others. Imagine that. If you feel lost or concerned about your future, if you feel like I don't know what the purpose in life is, he's telling you, you have a light. Let it shine before others that they might see your good deeds and glorify heaven. Because when they see you, they will glorify the Father in heaven. But let me point out what good means. It means good. But it goes a little deeper than that. When he says good deeds, here's what Jesus was saying. He was saying those things that are beautiful, those things that are excellent, those things that are choice and surpassing and precious, suitable, commendable, excellent in nature. There is a light of good things he's put in you that are those things. Maybe this world has told you you're worthless. Maybe your parents never encouraged you. You've got something to offer the world. But there is good things within you. He says, let those things shine before others. But then he says deeds. It's not just our goodness, but he says deeds. He means works. The original language means works. Here's what it also means. Your business, your employment, that effort which one is occupied, that thing that one undertakes to do, to enterprise. What he's saying is wherever you are at work, at life, let your good deeds, those things you're employed at, shine before all men. And when you do that, you'll bring glory to your Father in heaven. Some of you, some of us, we said, I wish my work had more meaning. I really wish my work had meaning to it. And I want to encourage you that sometimes some of us get a chance to work in a job that has meaning, and that feels great. That's icing on the cake. But I'll promise you, I've worked at churches, I've worked at ministries, I've worked in the corporate world. I've seen people without meaning working in churches. So it's not about where you work, it's about this. I want you to write this on your notes. I'm going to take a risk to say it. You aren't necessarily supposed to find meaning in your work. You're supposed to bring meaning to your workplace. There's a difference. And I promise you, when you bring meaning to your workplace, all of a sudden you will begin to find meaning in your work. Mark Twain said this, "The two most important days in your life are the day you were born." That's pretty important. God loves you. He's excited that you were born and on this world. But the other one is the day you find out why you were born. You see, when we have mission in our lives, it gives us greater purpose. And I don't know, and I can't say what your specific purpose is in life. God will speak that to you. But the reality is we've got to get on mission with his purposes, and then I know he'll reveal those things to you. You see, he's given you a gift. He's given you a talent. He's given you a passion, an internal, inquenchable, unquenchable fire fueled with divine burden. He wants to use you for something. So we're going to ask him to do that. We're going to ask him to do that in our lives and get us as individuals and get our church as a whole off the launching pad and onto mission. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.